All right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Started a series in the book of Daniel a couple of weeks back. Want to continue that this afternoon, looking at verses 8 through 16 of Daniel chapter 1. I'd like us to stand once again for the reading of God's Word. Daniel chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. That said Daniel to Meltzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Meltzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again this afternoon that we can know and serve a God who loves us and cares about us, who provides for us not just salvation, but life. Life here and now, blessing and peace and joy, abundant life even, fullness of joy. What a privilege it is to know this God. Father, I pray that this afternoon as we look at this passage of Scripture that we might get a better understanding of Daniel and his three friends, young men, who made a choice, not in their heads but in their hearts. And Father, we too today, we need to make a choice in our hearts. We need to allow Thee to work in our hearts that which is well-pleasing in Thy sight. That we can be men and women, boys and girls in our generation, who can stand against the tide of evil, who can stand for truth and for right, and who can help others to come to see that the way of blessing is a simple way. It's not complicated, it's not difficult. It's through the blood of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that Thou wilt help us today to allow Thee to speak to us. Pray that Thou wilt guide me in the preaching of Thy Word. I pray that I'd be faithful to the text. Give me that clarity of mind, I pray, and that soundness of voice that I can speak Thy Word in such a way that would glorify Thy name, and that Thy will would be accomplished in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 9 of this passage is a beautiful verse. It says, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs." The importance of God. We can never diminish that. And we need to understand that His working even today in our lives. The title of the message this afternoon is, "What is the purpose of your heart?" What is the purpose of your heart? It says in verse 8 there, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat." This week I was corresponding with a person who is suffering from many health issues. And in our conversation, this person brought up the account of Job, the life of Job, And she said to me that God brought much trouble into Job's life. And I corrected her on that and said it wasn't God that brought the trouble into Job's life. It was the devil that brought the trouble into Job's life. The devil thought that those who believe in God and follow Him faithfully only do so because things go well with them. If things wouldn't be so well, if we wouldn't have things so easy and all the rest of that, according to the devil's deceptive thinking, we who are saved and faithfully following God, we'd cast Him off in a moment. That's what the devil thought. But the devil was wrong. And God sustained Job through his difficulties. And Job was humbled in learning some very important lessons about who God is and how that God is in control. And Job, while Job didn't understand everything that was going on in his life, he could trust God. And that's so important for us to just settle on that issue. We can trust God. He is faithful and He is right and He will do what is right. And if we'll let Him, He'll be glorified through our trials. Instead of us walking around with long faces and moping and complaining, we can glorify God. What a privilege that is to glorify God with our lives, to make that choice. And as we look at the book of Daniel, we see in the book of Daniel that God is dealing in judgment with Israel, in particular Judah, the southern tribes. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations around them. Israel had chosen instead to adopt the pagan ways of the nations around them and try to mix that with the true God. And that can never be done. But God was long-suffering with the nation of Israel. He gave them many years, sent them prophets, and gave them many years to reconsider their choices and to turn back to Him. God is still very long-suffering today. He doesn't send prophets anymore, but He sends pastors. He sends missionaries. He sends evangelists to help people to consider their ways. And of course, God has also given us His Word. As we learned in Sunday school this morning, it's not just a matter that He left it with us, but He kept His Word. He's preserving it even today. And you and I today can know the truth because God is watching over His Word. What a blessing that is. Daniel and his three friends, as we read in this passage, they were captured. There were three invasions into the southern tribes of Israel, Judah. And Daniel and his three friends were captured in the first invasion. Nebuchadnezzar, as we see in this book and as we read in Kings as well, Nebuchadnezzar thought that it was his gods that had opened a way for him to get victory in Jerusalem. His gods had been of greater power than the God of Israel, and he had captured some of the great possessions of the nation of Israel. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand at this point, but he would come to understand that it was the true God who had in fact brought him to Jerusalem. The true God who had opened the gates of Jerusalem and opened the doors of the temple and allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take possessions from Jerusalem and from the temple. And his gods, Nebuchadnezzar's gods, were simply figments of his imagination. The true God was still in charge. The true God is still in charge today. He's never been defeated. He never will be. He's not dead. He's very much alive. He knows what's going on in our world today. There's nothing happening in our world that God's not aware of. And there are people in our world today who think that they have the pulse of what's going on in our society and in our history, and they are the ones who know how to make the right decisions to keep things going. Individuals who have no regard for God do not understand that God is simply using them to accomplish His goal. And the important thing, again, is to be like Daniel and to purpose in our heart Rather than to be there, you know, God is going to use people regardless of whether they want Him to or not. But how much better when we understand that there is a true God, when we know Him as our God and Savior, and we submit to Him, and voluntarily want Him to use us. Amen. To glorify Him. What a blessing that is. And so we see, first of all, in this passage here today, that conviction comes from the heart. Conviction comes from the heart. The right time to establish our course of action is right up front. Daniel here, he didn't come into Babylon as a captive and try to keep his faith in God a secret until the pressure really started to build, and then he thought, well, maybe it's time for me to let them know who I am. He established before them who he was right up front. And that's so critical for you and I today. This week, my wife had a conversation with some friends that we know, and their daughter is moving to Toronto. Young woman, I believe in her early 20s, feels very strongly that God is leading her to Toronto. And the mother was talking to my wife about it and talking about the different situations, that how that she said, God is just working everything out. She wanted a place to live that was affordable, and it's very hard to find in Toronto, but God worked it out and gave her a very affordable place to live in Toronto. She didn't have a job. She has no idea what she's going to do when she gets there, but it just so happens that one of the people that she was talking to about a place to live has some connections. And it's quite possible when she gets to Toronto, she'll already have an opening to find employment. But I said to my wife after she hung up and was talking to me about it, I said, but where is God in all of this? Where is this search in moving to Toronto to make sure that there's, first of all, a good church to go to? How come there was nothing in the conversation about, we found this good church, that's where she's going to be established, and from there, she's going to find housing, she's going to find employment. Isn't that what it's all about as a Christian? Isn't that what's important for the Christian, to make sure that we can be established in the faith? Amen. That's something that I hear too much of, that people are moving somewhere because there's dollars there. But maybe we'll find time for God. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, it's still in my Bible. I'm assuming it's in yours as well. But you know, that's still an important verse. And I just like to remind every one of us here that this is still a verse that we ought to be considering very carefully as we go about our daily tasks. And it says there in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Isn't it amazing how we fret and we try to figure things out and try to scheme and make sure that things work out, that we make sure we have enough dollars in the bank, but somehow we forget about seeking God first, and yet we call Him our God? There's something wrong with that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. One of the things that my wife and I discovered back when we were in Bible school, we had three children already then, and they were not little babies, but they were already in their, you know, five and up. But we had three children, and we had to keep food in the cupboards and so on. And in Bible school, we learned that really a person can get by with a lot less than you think you need when you prioritize things. There's a lot of things in life that we like to have, but when it really comes right down to it, we really can get by on a lot less than we really think we can. And I remember in Bible school that there were rumors going around that the Bartell cupboards were empty, the children were starving, but it wasn't true. There was always food in our cupboards. There was always food in the fridge. There was always a meal on the table, and it wasn't KD either. There was food on the table. God was good to us. He blessed us. But we understood something. And God was preparing us, you see, for down the road. Because we never know. We can say, well, I'm going to have this much in the bank. I'm going to bank on this account and so on. I want this kind of a house. But we never know. Can we really get that? If we want to sacrifice God, yeah, we can get a lot of things. But sometimes God just wants to keep us a little bit more dependent upon Him. And looking to Him for that provision. He's a good God. Daniel here, it tells us in this passage that he purposed in his heart. That word purpose means simply to put. It means to resolve with an intent and a design. And so what we have here is that Daniel, that word purpose, he simply put his heart in such a place that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. He made up his mind, and not just his mind, but his heart. And that's so important, the heart. Daniel understood something here that's very important for us to understand. Daniel didn't govern his life according to his circumstances. He didn't say, well, if God will do this. You know, there were men in the Bible that did that. Gideon, he threw out the fleece. You know, if you'll keep the fleece dry and everything else wet. And then, well, God, let's turn that around. If you'll make the fleece wet and everything else dry. You know, there were men like that that put conditions on God and said, God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. But Daniel didn't do that. And Daniel was just a young man when he was taken captive. But Daniel was convinced that God was right and that the captivity that he was involved in was not God's fault. When we come to Daniel chapter 9, we find that Daniel is making a prayer to God. And Daniel is asking God to forgive the nation of Israel, including himself, for their sin. He understands that it is the nation of Israel that sinned. It wasn't God's fault that they went into captivity. It was because of their sin. Many a Christian finds themselves working in an environment that is hostile to their faith because they never bothered to purpose in their heart that they would not defile themselves. And that's important that we just slow down and stop and think. What is really important? How many of those dollars, someone was saying this week, I overheard a conversation between some men, and they were talking about a funeral, and people were coming to the casket and throwing money into the casket. And so this one guy, he had a smart idea, and he came there and he took all the money out of the casket, and he counted it up. And then he wrote a check for that amount of money and stuck it in the casket. Smart man, wasn't he? The dead person's not going to use that money. And the check's going to be good. It'll never get cashed. You see, material things are nice to have, but when you die, you don't take any of them with you. It all stays behind. But you know what we can take with us? A faithful testimony. A faithful testimony. That we honored God with the life that He gave us. We weren't afraid to let our boss know when we gave him that application and he asked, will you work Sundays? No. I'm not a doctor or nurse, so I don't need to work Sundays. or an emergency response person. So I don't need to work Sundays. Will you, in our place of employment, here's the dress standard we have, and it's not very good. And then you see, you take and you make up your mind and say, well, I'm sorry, if I can't dress to honor God, I don't need the job. You see, there are some choices we need to make. But it starts with purposing in our heart. It's got to be more than just up in our head. And Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You know, the Bible tells us 6 times in the Bible that we as God's people are a peculiar people. And that word peculiar, according to Webster, has the meaning of belonging to a person and to him only. Belonging to a person and to him only. You go back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Exodus 19 and verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." A peculiar treasure unto me. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2. Says there, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Again, belonging to a person and to him only. Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. "And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments." Peculiar people. Psalm 135 and verse 4. Psalm 135 and verse 4. "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel as his peculiar treasure." For his peculiar treasure. And then in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. We'll read verse 13 there just to keep the context. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Zealous of good works. That's what God saved you and I for. That we might be zealous of good works. We would be just so chomping at the bit. Just let me get out there and serve God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, why do I bring those verses into the context of Daniel 1 verse 8? That Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Daniel saw himself as being set apart from the godless Babylonians. He saw himself as being someone special, worth more than to eat meat that was defiled by being offered to gods, false gods. You and I that are Christians, the Bible tells us that we belong to God. We need to see ourselves as a special people. We are to be set apart only for God. We belong to Him. He purchased us with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He purchased us. We belong to Him. And you see, if we would see ourselves as the special people that God has made us, it would make a big difference in the choices we make in life. I don't know what it is in your secular life and your private life that you hold to be special. I don't know if there's anything that you have in your life that you hold to be special. But if there is something that you hold to be special in your life, you treat that thing a little bit different than you do other things. You're careful in how you take care of that item, whatever it is. Because that item is special. Maybe it was given to you by a family member and you really treasure that item. And so you kind of hold it in a special place. Well, the Bible says that you and I need to understand that we are in a special place. We're sons of God if we're saved. We're sons of God. We are different than the world around us. And it's so sad to me to see professing Christians who want to look just like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, and yet they claim to be Christians. But here's Daniel, who's in a foreign land. He's a captive. He's not a free man. But he's already made up his mind. He's already determined in his heart that he's not going to defile himself with the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. The songwriter has the song called, "I Belong to the King." You believe that? You belong to a king? Some people are very big in checking out their genealogical records. They want to know, you know, where do they fit into the big picture. And then as some of them, they go back and they study and they find out that back in their past, there's a royal bloodline. And they're all excited about that. If you're saved today, you've got royal blood running through your veins. You've been saved by the King of Kings.
Amen.
That's worth more than being related to the King of England, I'll tell you that.
Yeah.
Far more. Far more. You see, if we would understand who we are. Daniel had an understanding. You see, again, keep in mind that Daniel is a captive. He could easily be of the thought that, well, obviously, our God really wasn't all that big. He really couldn't look after us. He could be of the same mindset here as Meltzar is, who is concerned that if he feeds Daniel pulse and water, that Daniel's and his friends, they're not going to look very healthy. And Daniel could have thought, you know, this God that I thought was the true God, he's really let me down. And I think I better find someone who's going to take better care of me than this God that I was taught about back there in Israel. But Daniel didn't do that. Because he knew that the God of Israel, that Israel had forsaken, that God could look after him and would look after him. And would make him to excel above all others in that foreign pagan land. The nation of Israel, most of them failed to understand that they belonged to the king. And if they would have understood that, they would have never gone to the scrap heap of paganism to try to find some other deity to complement the true God. Far too many professing Christians today are going to the scrap heap of worldliness to try to find something to complement what God has provided for his children through the blood of Jesus Christ. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You see, Daniel has a proper heart attitude, but he's also, because of that, he's got a very humble heart. He's not coming to the king here with his placard that he's had time to print up, and he's parading it around and saying, "I protest, I'm not eating the king's meat." He's asking, it says here, he's requesting of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. What Daniel did not see right at that moment, but he trusted in this God, but what Daniel didn't see is what we have written in verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. You suppose that God, that same God, would want to bring you and I into favor with the people we have to do with in the world we live in? You suppose he would want to do that? Point number two is that God loves his children. God loves his children. And I believe that because God loves his children, he wants to bless his children. And he wants his children to be a blessing to others. He wants to put his children in a place where they can be that blessing that people need to have and aren't even looking for. But God wants to put us in that place. And it says God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. The Bible says of God's people in the Old Testament, it refers to them as the apple of his eye. The apple of his eye. In the New Testament, God refers to his children as little children. That's a sense of endearment. Little children. That's a sense of, you know, I can bring you into my arms and you're not going to fight and struggle against me. Little children, come. Come and be close to me. Little children. It's a special designation. And that's what God did here for Daniel. He brought Daniel into favor and tender love. Look at that. Tender love. You think back to the time in the book of Genesis when Joseph was second in command in Egypt. And his brothers come there to buy food because there's a famine. You remember how Joseph treated them? He was very gruff with them, wasn't he? God was using Joseph there to teach them a lesson. But that would be the normal way for Meltzar to treat Daniel. Be gruff with him. Bark at him. Try to intimidate him. Get him to the place where he's not going to offer any resistance. Because he never knows when's that sword coming out. And yet God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. You see, God knew that Daniel didn't need to get beat over the head to submit to authority. God knew that. The eunuch didn't know that, but God knew that. And I wonder if God has you and I at that place where we are willing to submit to authority. It may be a very ungodly authority, but are we willing to submit to them so that God can bring us into favor and tender love before them? That they can kind of drop their guard and realize, I don't have to always be watching for this guy to cause trouble for me. That's the kind of people that God wants to use in our world today. So that they can put their guard down and then God can begin to reveal himself to them. That's what it's all about. So we're not always fighting on this human level, but that their eyes can be open seeing, wow, what makes this person so different? Some people in our world, they go to great lengths to try to be very diplomatic. They think that they have that gift, you know, to try to figure out what's going on and try to make peace where there's animosity. President Obama recently praised President Morsi from Egypt, the head of the Muslim Brotherhood, for his negotiation skills in bringing a peace treaty with Israel and Hamas. What President Obama doesn't know is that God is in charge of the Middle East. And the time was not right for Israel to really put a whooping on the Hamas. And so God is the one who negotiated that peace, not Morsi, who hates peace, doesn't know what it's all about. And when the time is right, God's going to take care of things over there. And there's nobody that's going to resist him. And it wasn't Daniel's great negotiation skills here that brought him into favor with Meltzar. It was God. Because Daniel had a heart that was right with God. You know, the Bible says that we're to be strong. How? In the Lord and in the power of His might, right? Amen. What do we tend to want to be? Strong in the flesh, right? We want to be strong in the flesh. But God can't use that kind of a person. He wants someone that's strong in the Lord. We've said before, meekness is a character trait that God ascribes to Moses. It's one that belongs to Jesus Christ as well. We've said that meekness is strength under God's control. Strength under God's control. It's not being a wet noodle that can be slapped around. It's strength under God's control. You know, that's not an easy thing for us to do as people. But it is so important that we understand that quality and we have that quality in our lives. And we're going to see as we look in the book of Daniel that because Daniel and his three friends, they had this quality of meekness. They had this understanding in their heart of who they were. Because of that, God could use them in a mighty way even when they were facing the fiery furnace, and even when the lions were roaring. Now we read of other people in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11 and elsewhere, tells us about people who didn't fare so well on the physical side of things as Daniel and his three friends. They actually were killed for their faith. We know that even in church history. There were individuals who were burned at the stake. They gave their lives for their faith in God. But you see, that doesn't mean that God played favorites and he let some, you know, suffer and others not. The fact of the matter is that the Apostle Paul writes about our light affliction. And that's the thing, that in the midst of that burning stake, I'm sure that some of those people, that was no light affliction. And yet, you see, it was a fire that took their life and they went to glory instead of languishing for years in a prison. God loves his children. And he loved Daniel and his three friends here, and he made a way for them to be able to honor him. You and I, we may face situations in this world where we wonder, how can I possibly honor God in the world in which I live? How can I possibly do that? Our world is so secularly minded. Sunday is just as important a day, money-wise, for them as any other day of the week. And they want you on the job on Sunday as well as on Monday and Tuesday and every other day. Bible study night? What are you talking about? We got work to do. There's dollars to be made. How can you ever find a job in the midst of a world like this? And then you walk into that place and you want to put an application in, and the rock music is blaring. And you think to yourself, how can I find a job when everybody's got the music blaring? Where is that job? Where can I find employment where I can honor God? And you know that God can give you favor? He can give you favor with people who wouldn't give a second thought to God, but he can give you favor with them if your heart is right with him. He can do that. He's just as big today as he was in Daniel's day. And the third thing that we want to notice in this passage here is, not only does God love his children, but God also loves the lost. Notice in verse 10 it says there, "And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king." You see, Meltzar, he understood that Nebuchadnezzar would just as soon knock people's heads off as look at him. He had lots of people. And if he needed more, he could go back to Israel and get some more captives. There was no shortage of people. So if you don't want to behave yourself, off with your head and I'll put someone else in that position. And so the prince of the eunuchs, he's afraid. He's afraid of the king. And he thinks that if he listens to Daniel, he's going to endanger his head to the king. He doesn't understand that God loves the lost. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's design. He hasn't got all the lost people lined up and see, now how many can I knock off today? He's wanting to have more people get saved every day. And so he's working things out in people's lives to give them those opportunities. to stop and reconsider their need. And I believe that fully, while I've said to you already that I believe God took our daughter-in-law, and I believe that she was lost, but I also believe that God gave her every opportunity that she needed to get saved. I believe she had every opportunity that she needed. She just chose not to take them. But God loves the lost. He wants them to be saved.
Amen.
Yeah. And he wanted the eunuch here to come to understand. See, before Daniel and his friends came to Babylon, where was the testimony of God in Babylon? Where would the eunuch ever see the mighty hand of God? And so God arranged it here so that the eunuch would see the mighty hand of God. And he certainly saw it in the verses that we're looking at here. And you see, what God is not doing here is he's not telling us, here's the diet that you can live on if you want to be healthy for the rest of your life. And there are people that they use the Bible for that purpose. Oh, we should all be eating pulse and drinking water. That's how we're going to be healthy. Throw the meat away, right, Arlen? Get rid of the meat. No, that's not what he's teaching us here. Not at all. But in this instant, the meat that the king had was defiled. It was offered to idols. And while Daniel understood that idols are nothing, Nebuchadnezzar didn't. And Nebuchadnezzar would look at that meat that had been blessed by his idols and say, wow, look at how good and intelligent that's making these men that I captured. They were a bunch of idiots when they came to me. Look at them now. And God wasn't going to have that be the case, not for his children. He wanted Nebuchadnezzar to understand that Daniel and his three friends were smart men, intelligent men, wise men, because they knew God. And I believe that what we have here with this simple diet that Daniel and his three friends ate, I believe that we have a picture here of the simplicity of the gospel. The pulse and the water kept them alive physically and kept them strong physically. Where does life come from? From Jesus Christ, doesn't it?
Amen.
Isn't he the one that gives us life? We're born dead in trespasses and sin. And isn't that gospel so simple that a young child can understand it?
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't have to be complicated. We don't need to know, well, what kind of seasoning did you put on that meat? It's so simple. Just take some pulse and put it in the water and cook it up and eat it. Just take and believe that you're a lost sinner and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation and you'll be saved for eternity.
Amen.
It's so simple. And I believe that God is giving us a picture here. The simplicity of the Christian life, of the walk with God. It's not a complicated thing to be saved. But it certainly is a blessed thing. And so Daniel says there in verse 11, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants. Prove thy servants. You see, you and I that are saved here, we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. We don't have to be ashamed of who saved us and why he saved us and what he saved us for. We don't have to be ashamed of that. Prove thy servants. Prove us. I beseech thee, 10 days. That's not a long period of time. 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Who's Daniel trusting in? God, isn't he? He's telling Melzar here, you do what you see is best, but Daniel's really, he's trusting in God. He's looking to God to give in this 10 days all the evidence that Melzar needs to change their diet, to prepare the ground for the sowing of the seed. And in verse 14, so he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. God is definitely working here. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat.
Amen.
You see, God expects that his children should stand head and shoulders above lost people. Our integrity level should be so much greater than what the world has to offer. Our yea should be yea and our nay should be nay.
Amen.
And when we tell the boss, he asks us to do something and we say, I'm going out, I'll get her done now. Guess what he expects? We're going out, we're going to get it done now. And if the job should take 2 hours, he shouldn't come out there 3 hours later and we're only half done. And he's wondering, well, all my other buddies that I go drinking with, they can perform like that. But you call yourself a Christian. But you're no better than all my drinking buddies. We should be standing head and shoulders above the lost people that we work with, that we interact with. There ought to be a difference. And we ought to be ashamed of ourselves if we're not pulling our weight the way we ought to be as God's children. If we're saved. Because there are a lot of Meltzars out there. There's a lot of King Nebuchadnezzars out there. They're watching. They're looking to see. Is there a God that's bigger than mine? Is there really a God that's bigger than mine? And what's the answer that you're giving them? What's the answer that I'm giving them? Is our God just one of many? Or is he, as the Bible says, the only true God? He is the only true God. I believe that. I believe that. But you know, I got to believe it more than just with my mouth. I got to believe it with my life. It's got to show in my life. Because words are cheap. They're a dime a dozen. But actions, that's what counts. That's what counts. God loves the lost. And you know, when your fellow employees are talking behind your back about your rotten testimony, look at the time that's being wasted. When they ought to be talking about, I think I'd like to talk to that guy about his testimony. I'd like to know a little bit more about that God he keeps talking about. Because, you know, the clock is ticking for every lost individual. One day they're going to take their last breath. And you and I, we have a short window of opportunity where God gives us, where we can have an impact in their lives, in their soul. And what are we doing with that short little window that we have? Oh, it may be 15, 20, maybe 30 years you work the same job. But in the scope of eternity, what is 30 years? What is that? You may see fellow employees come and you may see them go. You never see them get saved. But you're not in eternity yet. You don't know what impact you have on their lifetime in that short window that you have with them. You don't know what that's going to do down the road. You don't know. But I can tell you this much, that if your testimony is rotten, it's doing a lot of harm. People forget bad things a lot more than they do good things. You know that? I think you understand that. We remember bad things a lot more than we do good things. And so, you know, without us trying, those of us that are saved, without trying, we're going to do enough bad things. We're going to commit enough sin in front of our people we know. We don't have to work at it. We're going to do it because that's just reality. But to be that good testimony, so that when they go home at night, they think about that day at work. And they think of how they would have responded to certain situations, and you didn't respond that way. You had a different reaction. God loves the lost. Meltzar was concerned that if he listened to Daniel's request, he'd be in trouble with the king. God didn't want him to be in trouble with the king. God wanted him to be saved. God wanted him to know the truth. And so God made sure that this simple diet that Daniel and his friends requested would do well for them. So well that the diet of all the people, all the servants there, was changed. But all of this that we're looking at is all in preparation for some much bigger trials that Daniel and his friends would face. Much greater opportunities that they would have to be a testimony. And opportunities for Nebuchadnezzar and many lost Babylonians to come to see the true God. It's all groundwork. You and I, we live in the here and now. We can't see very far into the future. We can look at the past sometimes and we can analyze things and we can get some idea of what's going on. But we don't see very far into the future. But you see, we need to understand that all that God is asking for us if we're saved today is just to be vessels that He can use. In the Old Testament, I believe it's in Jeremiah, I didn't look it up, but where God talks about Himself being the potter and the nation of Israel being the clay. And He argues there, doesn't the potter have the right to do with the clay what he wants to? And if the vessel isn't turning out right, can't he just, you know, smush it back into a ball of clay and make it over again? Can't the potter do that? Can't the potter do with you and I? Can't God do with you and I what He wants to do for His glory? Can't He make us into that vessel that is just so unique that people look at it and they watch it and they put their eye on it and they say, I'm going to go home, I'm going to save money, I want that vessel. And I'm talking in spiritual terms here. I want to get to know that person better. I've watched how they work. I've watched how they talk. I've kind of seen where they go. And I see that they seem to have that smile in their voice, you know, when they're talking. They kind of have that little bit of a jump in their walk when they're walking. And I'm looking for that myself. Daniel and his three friends started by purposing in their heart. That's where they started. Purposing in their heart. They had a conviction. They understood that there's still a God in heaven today. And Daniel's going to mention that to Nebuchadnezzar when he's interpreting the dream. There's a God in heaven. They knew that. They trusted that God in heaven right from the beginning in their captivity. They didn't wait until they thought, well, we got to wait and see when the conditions are right. We got to try to maneuver this thing so we get the right conditions. No, they trusted God to give them the conditions. And we read that in verse 9. That God is the one that brought them into favor. God did that. You and I can try to manipulate things as much as we want, and you know what? We're just going to dig ourselves a hole. But when we simply just lay down and say, God, here's my life. Just take me and use me for Thy glory. There's not going to be any deep holes that we have to get a crane to get us out of. There's simply going to be God who loves us, and loves the lost people around us, who's going to use us for His glory. And we reap the benefits. Isn't that amazing? We reap the benefits. And so it's important for you and I today to examine ourselves in the light of these things that we see in the book of Daniel. We're not captives in Canada. We're free. We can go pretty well anywhere we want to. But we should understand, if we're saved, that we're servants of the King. And that we want to follow Him. We want to do what pleases God. And so we're going to purpose in our heart, we're not going to defile ourselves with the King's meat. And that's the important thing for us to do. But it starts with making sure your heart is right. And if you're here today and you're not saved, well, you can't purpose in your heart. You can't do that. You don't have that ability. I don't either. Daniel didn't have that ability. If Daniel hadn't believed in the true God, he couldn't have purposed in his heart. But Daniel believed in the true God. He actually believed in Him. It wasn't just something in his head. It wasn't something he did because it was popular. It wasn't popular. It was something Daniel did because he had let God draw him to Himself. And Daniel believed in the true God. Christianity, true Christianity, is not popular today. There's a brand of Christianity out there. Oh yeah, it's very popular. There's a lot of people that fit into the very common brand of Christianity. The brand that says you can do pretty well anything you like as long as you love Jesus, it doesn't matter. But that's not Bible Christianity. That's not who Christ died. Well, He did die for them, but that's not the result of His death on the cross for them. Those that are truly saved, they're of a brand that are, they're set apart. They're to be holy people. And that brand of Christianity isn't popular. But it's fruitful. It's a blessing. So if you're here today and you're one of these other popular kind of Christians, you know, name only type of Christians, you need to reconsider, you know, who you're trying to impress. You're not impressing God. You may find a few people that are impressed with you, but you need to stop and think about the big scheme of things. You need to understand that there is such a thing called death. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's what the Bible says. Once to die. You don't come back a second time. You die once, and then there's judgment. So you need to think about that very carefully. Are you ready to meet that judgment? And if you're lost, you're not ready. You're not ready. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve saw that they were naked. That's what you need to see yourself as. You're naked. You don't have anything to stand before the King with. Nothing. Even though you call yourself a Christian. But if it's not Bible Christianity, it's worthless. But the person that gets on their knees, understanding they're a lost sinner, pleading before God as a lost sinner, asking His forgiveness, understanding that that forgiveness comes only through the blood of Jesus Christ, and receiving that forgiveness, that person has true salvation. That person has nothing to be ashamed of. That person has everlasting life. And that's what God provides through Jesus Christ. And that's the person that can purpose in their heart not to defile themselves with the king's meat. And I trust today that that's the kind of people that we are. That we can purpose in our heart, we're not going to defile ourselves with the king's meat. That we have that much of an understanding, that we understand just how precious a soul is in God's sight. And we want to make sure that we're living our lives in such a way that that precious soul that God sees as so precious, that we're not putting a stumbling block before that precious soul. But we want to make it easy for that soul to come to Christ. We want to take out all the hindrances as much as we can. We want to make sure that that path that we're walking on is a smooth path, that they can find Christ. That they can know His forgiveness as well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank Thee this afternoon for Thy word. We thank Thee for the privilege that we have of being sons of God, children of the King, even as Daniel understood and his three friends, having come from the land that flowed with milk and honey at one time, but a land that had become very diminished because of the sin of the people, not because Thou wert no longer able to protect it. But they chose to defy Thee. They chose to forsake Thee. And Father, we're thankful that we have a picture in Daniel and his three friends of individuals who still believed in the true God. And that leads us to the greater picture of a God who is faithful and who never forsakes His own. And Father, I pray this afternoon as we close this service here, probably most of us here would say, I believe in God. I'm a Christian. But Father, Thou knowest our hearts as our heads are bowed here today. Thou knowest our hearts. Thou knowest just how many of us really have not purposed in our hearts. We've never really submitted to Thee. We've still got our own agenda. And we're trying to force Thee into that agenda rather than simply saying, I don't belong to myself, I belong to the King. And because we've repented of our sin and been saved, we want to serve Thee. Father, I pray that as we close the service that Thou wouldst help us. If there's someone here that's still resisting Thee, that they might understand there's no blessing in that. There's no benefit in that. There's no joy in that. There's no peace there. But Father, they can be forgiven today. I pray they'd want to be forgiven. That they could leave this place at peace with Thee and able to serve Thee in the world in which we live. We pray, Father, that Thou wouldst do Thy work in our hearts here as we close the service, that Thy will would be accomplished, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your hymn books and turn with me to number 455. Number 455. Follow, I will follow Thee. Let's stand and sing that together. And I trust that that's your resolve, that's my resolve today, that we're going to follow God. And if you know that that's not where you're at today, you can change that today. You can ask God to forgive you of your sin, that you can leave this place following Him. Honoring God in your life.
Jesus calls me, I must follow him today. When his tender voice is pleading, how can I delay? Although I will follow thee, my Lord, follow every passing day. Follow every hour. Know the blessing of his presence, fullness of his power. Follow, I will follow thee, my Lord. Follow every passing day. Follow him away. When my Savior goes before me, I can never stray. Follow, I will follow thee, my Lord. Follow every passing day.
Father, we're thankful that we have a God who will lead us all the way if we will simply follow thee. And I pray that would be our desire as we leave this place today, that we would purpose in our hearts that we're going to follow thee. We don't know exactly where that's going to take us, but we know it's going to be a good place. We know in the end it takes us to heaven. But we don't know all the details in between, but we know that we have a God who wants nothing but the best for us. I pray that we'd want to follow thee today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.